All right, let's open our Sunday school class with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us together this morning. We thank you for your grace, which is sufficient, and the gifts that you've given us through our Savior Jesus Christ and bestowed upon us so richly by your Spirit. We pray that you would lead us to truth this morning as we consider gifts of the Spirit, and that we would walk according to your precepts and not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're have a new page here for our outline. I'll split that up. I think there's enough. If there's not, just save one and make some more copies. But while John and Ray are passing that out, I'm wondering if anybody notices anything different. What's that? It is. It's a. It's got. It's just better across. More sturdy. It rolls better. Less and the deacons. Less put it together. And up in the upper left hand corner it says, "Hi, John and Mike. I'm ready for service." So that's how we found out about it. But anyway, it's really neat. So it's almost a month since we've talked about gifts of the Spirit, and when we left, we talked about time and specifically the origin of that gift, and there was a lot there, and I'm tempted to go back into the details of it, but I won't do that. I'll just summarize it so that everybody that wasn't here knows where we're coming from. We, first of all, are following, primarily on this subject, Richard B. Gaffin's book, Perspectives on Pentecost, and then O. Palmer Robertson's book, The Final Word, which is a biblical case, a biblical response to the case for tongues and prophecy today. And as far as the origin of tongues goes, the passage of scripture that we looked at was 1 Corinthians 14:14, which says that if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And we use that to build a case that Gaffin makes, that basically there's two views that have come up as a result of that verse and tongues, and one is that my spirit there refers to my inner being, and that this is kind of an utterance, preconceptual, primal, inner man that just we don't have access to unless the Spirit gives us that access to it, and it comes out of us. And in today's terms, that's, you know, it's referred to as ecstatic utterance. But what this is talking about, this passage, Gaffin makes the case that my spirit there is actually referring to my manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So capital S Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit in me causes this speaking in tongues to come about. So the origin being the Holy Spirit, not anything within man. And I don't know if you remember that picture that I drew. I'm not going to try to do it again, but just a stick figure to kind of illustrate this. And, oh, I got to do a mouth, though. Okay, there's the mouth. Because this is it's a word gift. It's something that's coming out. One view was that the Holy Spirit works in the inner man and causes that utterance to come out. And the other view is, let's see if I can try a different color chalk, is that the Holy Spirit bypasses everything. My mind, that's why the verse says my mind is unfruitful, and just simply uses the vocal cords of the speaker to speak forth the word that's given to the speaker. And so, you know, the difference is one is Holy Spirit centric, and it's both of these are difficult to grasp, but one is Holy Spirit centric. Man is just a vehicle to convey whatever the Spirit says to say, and the other one is conjuring up something within man to speak forth something that comes from within, that preconceptual inner man. And so that's just a quick overview of the origin of tongues. And I know that it's not, I mean, there's a controversy surrounding that. We really can't say that scripture speaks clearly either way, but I think Gaffin makes a good case for good and necessary inferences to build that case. So, now let's talk about the content of tongues. Unless anybody has any questions, you know, if you can't get past this notion of the origin of tongues, let me know. All right. So let's talk about the content of tongues. And your outline there has basically three key components that we're going to talk about. The first one is the interpretability of tongues. And that is one thing that demonstrates the revelatory and inspired nature of tongues, interpretability. So let's talk about interpretation and what that means. First, let's take a look at a couple verses. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12:30 and see what is meant by, well, at least see that this notion is introduced, that tongues are interpretable. So 1 Corinthians 12:30, it's like at the very end of the chapter. And this is a list of questions where Paul is saying that there's all these gifts, this whole section from chapter 12 to chapter 14, it talks about gifts of the Spirit in the church. And he keeps kind of going back and forth between these various kinds of gifts. And in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And based upon that list, tongues and interpretation of tongues goes hand in hand. And then if you turn over to chapter 14, verse 5 to start with. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So there you have this notion that the tongues need to be interpreted. And then down at verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret also. So what does interpretation imply? So you got to kind of peel this back. If you can, you know, not just take the word or the notion of interpretation at its face value, let's talk about what underlies it. That there's real content. There's meaning. Okay. For us in this context, what must be the source that's being interpreted? What's that? Well, it's the words of the Holy Spirit, right? But what is being interpreted? What is that? A language. You got it. So a language. So let's talk about this. What is language? I'm going to make you think real deep this morning. I mean, Gaffin's going to make us think deep because he's a deep thinker. Language, I mean, we just kind of gloss over this stuff. Oh, language. I don't know. What is language? What, there's some aspects of language that make it language. Well, okay, words. Okay, so let's talk about this. So there's this, you said understand, how about this? Conceptual. You have to conceptualize, you know, we don't even think about it. But if you think about it, before you talk, your mind is engaged. And one of the, well, okay, it should be. I was thinking about this. Well, I grew up in the 70s, and I used to listen to 70s rock and roll, and music will come on today, and like the first note comes out, and I'll go, oh, that's the Eagles. And how do you know that stuff? I just memorized that. So I would listen at night on my pillow and just memorize those words. I had no idea what they meant. I was not even thinking about what the words meant, and here it is, you know, 40 years later, and I'm going, is that? That's what they were saying? No way. I had no idea that's what they were saying. But whoever was putting that music together, the words in the music, that language that I was listening to had to conceptualize, had to, you know, in his mind thought, this is what I'm going to say. Okay, and then what else? So you conceptualize it in your mind. So that was understanding. All that is, what, mind, right? So your mind is involved. What else? Communication. It comes out, right? So it's communication. Okay. Now, the difference between the language that's coming out and when somebody is speaking in tongues, as we've shown by, again, good and necessary reference, is that this is not involved. Because that passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 14:14, says, my mind is unfruitful. And we looked at other interpretations of that word, lies fallow. Whatever the interpretation is, it's not engaged. It's not part of it. So, hence this conceptualization comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's not the mind of man, but it's the mind of God. So the mind of the Holy Spirit. So, but it is a language that can be interpreted. It, you know, interpretation requires that at the root of it, there is some language that's going from, you know, from one language to another. And who speaks Spanish? Anybody speak Spanish besides Edgar? Well, I was looking for, we were gonna demonstrate the gift of interpretation. Not actually show the gift of interpretation, but just kind of an analogy of it. And I'll just kind of diagram what it was going to be. So, Edgar has a piece of paper for me. It's going to have a passage of scripture on it. So, I was going to give him that passage of scripture, and he was going to speak it in Spanish to somebody else that understood Spanish. Okay? So, this was going to be, we'll just say English. Isn't that the language of heaven? Isn't English? No. That's right. Oh, okay. Sorry.
Old English.
And then Spanish. Okay, so this was going to be he was just going to take these words from English to Spanish, and then us, all of us people over here, we're going to hear this Spanish-speaking and just to see how these compare. And the passage was, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Because there's a lot of different ways you could say what? Children, infants, evil, mature, thinking, a lot of different ways. So one of the things about interpretation is it's not necessarily a word-for-word communication. What's important in interpretation? And so, Edgar, what's important in interpretation? You know, when somebody says, "Hey, can you interpret this for me?" What are you thinking when you say, "Okay, I'm going to interpret this for you"?
I think it conveys the message that you have.
Right.
As simple as you can to the person.
Right. So you don't want to miss the message. There's something in there, and there may be different ways to say those, to convey that message in two different languages, right? You mean the more time you have to interpret it, to think about it? Well, I wasn't going to give you any time. It was going to be like that. So,
Yeah, but then you choose more words depending on where you're talking to. You might choose some word versus somebody else.
Right. So, that's why Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:10, if you go back a couple of chapters again, the reference to interpretation, and this is a list of gifts of the Spirit, and in verse 10 of chapter 12, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. And remember, we talked about that. Prophecy and distinguishing between spirits go hand in hand. That's somebody that is listening to this prophecy and actually distinguishing its origin and its validity. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So interpretation is a gift. And the ability to take language, you know, as Edgar said, the more time you have, the better you can do it. The more experience you have, the better you will be at it. And the bottom line is, to be able to do it well is a gift, just like the gift of the tongues that are coming out of the speaker to begin with. The interpretation of those tongues is equally a gift. So, let's talk about two different views of interpretation. So the first view kind of goes hand in hand with what we talked about, the view of the origin of tongues being preconceptual, inner man coming out. And that is that interpretation in that case is somebody else that just gives shape and meaning to that preconceptualization. And there's nothing necessarily objective about it. It's very subjective in its nature. So it doesn't depend upon language. In other words, what comes out doesn't have to be a language. It just has to be something that somebody else can give kind of subjective meaning to. And that is more or less the modern day view of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Tongues today are not a language, and the interpretation of those tongues come from somebody else that feels that they've been given that gift to make sense out of what the other person was uttering. Does that, anybody?
If we were there, we would hear a syllable which we would not understand. And this other person really, it wasn't a language that we it would not be a language. And so the person was interpreted, somehow God would give him the meaning of that?
Yes.
But it would not be an earthly language, you know, like Arabic, right, or Hindi or some language that,
right,
that doesn't know.
Right. That's a good point. It's not a language that we think of in terms of races and populations, and it's not an earthly language. So What's that?
It can be.
It can be. Oh, well, now we're going to another view of it. But in this view, it really... So the first view is that it's not an earthly language, that it is, the interpretation is so much of a gift that you're just taking something that really is just sounds and based upon that gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, you're making some sense out of it.
So somebody gave you direct revelation from God on what that set of sounds was supposed to go.
Yes. And the other thing that goes hand in hand with it is that it's not revelatory in nature. So, it's non-revelatory, and it is pre-conceptual. Not language. So when I say preconceptual, it means this is not involved. So it's not a language. Yes, Troy. Well, I mean revelatory in the sense that it's revealing God's will for the church as a whole. I mean, it applies to the church as opposed to maybe God is speaking to an individual. That's what it's meant by that. Like what?
Like prophecy.
Like prophecy, right. Okay, so that's one view. And the other view, the one that that Gaffin makes the case for is that, again, I mean, we've already said that tongues inspired and revelatory, so it's the opposite of that, but that it is, it's a language, so it gets rid of this, but there's a barrier. There's a barrier to understanding, and I could tell you if Edgar were to speak that verse to me that I said earlier, 1 Corinthians 14:20, in Spanish, there would be a barrier to me to understand it because I don't understand it. I wouldn't know necessarily that is a language other than I've heard it being in Southern California for 25 years, but I would have to take somebody else's word for that Edgar is saying what he's saying. And taking somebody else's word for that is interpretation. So the barrier is broken down, broken by interpretation. So that's the other view. And there's some good examples in Scripture. Can anybody think of an example? And maybe it's not a particular verse, but when we think of the Bible as a whole, how this is put into place, it's kind of an analogous to what we're talking about. Yes, Troy.
Neither Jew nor Gentile, so there's a breaking down of barriers between nations.
Okay. So the Pentecost and the New Testament is all about breaking down barriers, right? It is.
Do you want to use the examples of interpretation in Scripture?
Well, yeah. How does it apply to Scripture? How does interpretation apply to Scripture? And it's... Yes, Thomas?
Daniel.
Interpreting dreams. Okay. Here's the one I'm thinking of specifically. What language did Jesus speak in?
Aramaic.
Was the Bible written in Aramaic? Oh, what was it written in? New Testament. Sorry. New Testament was written in Greek. So what do we see, the words of Jesus in Aramaic translated into Greek by, was there, in the Gospels, was there one Gospel writer? Four. So what do we see throughout the Gospels if we're comparing event to event to event. Slightly different interpretations in the words anyway, with the same meaning, right?
The common one is sent for the kingdom of God's hand and sent for the kingdom of heaven is
his hand. Right. So there you have, you know, four men that heard the same things, interpreting from Aramaic to Greek, and you have slightly different words that are coming out. And so that, but they're breaking down a barrier because this language was Aramaic and they're translating it into Greek and allowing people to hear the New Testament word in their own language. Okay. Yes, sorry, James.
Well, you know, they have that one instance, you know, of Pentecost where they're hearing it all in their own languages. So when you think about it, if Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, I mean, the whole New Testament era was an exercising of tongues and interpretations because it was going to all the different nations. And at some point, every language had to hear it.
Right.
And someone had to speak it, and someone had to validate it. So,
right.
Pretty interesting that that gift was just.
Yeah.
Must have been going all over the place.
Exploded.
He went to.
Yes.
Every new people that heard it.
Right.
Someone had to be authoritative to speak the words.
Right. That's a good point. And authority is a big part of what we're going to talk about when it comes to the content of tongues. So, good point. Okay, so moving on to the next point, and that is the content of tongues is the same that we talked about with prophecy, and that is mysteries. And if you look at 13, so 1 Corinthians 13:2 and 1 Corinthians 14:2 are good examples of how these two word gifts compare in this respect. So 1 Corinthians 13:2 talks about prophecy. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and then it goes on from there. So prophetic powers with understanding of mysteries. And then in chapter 14, verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So you see the difference there? He's uttering mysteries versus the prophet that is actually understanding the mysteries that he's speaking. So there's uttering of those mysteries by the one who speaks tongue and the Spirit, and understanding of those mysteries by the one who prophesies. So this word mysteries in 14:2, we went into that a little bit a couple weeks ago, what that means. Does anybody remember what, just kind of a basic recap of what mysteries means in the New Testament when Paul uses it? He's like, it's used, what did I say, 27, 28 times in the New Testament. Does anybody remember? Does it mean it's something that's not understood? Anybody? Troy?
A lot of times it's something that's there kind of the received form that gets unfolded.
Okay. All right. That is true about the mysteries. What, anything else?
I can't remember the secret things belong to the Lord.
Okay. Yeah, now those are secret things that belong to the Lord. These don't necessarily belong to the Lord. They are things that have been concealed. Maybe they're there, but they're concealed, and now they're revealed. And those things that were concealed and now revealed in the New Testament almost always refer to what James was talking about. That is the unfolding of God's new covenant plan to his people are not just the people of Israel. They are now the people that by faith are the children of Abraham. And that's every tongue, tribe, and nation, breaking down of the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. All of that is the mystery and things related to that. So if you look at Ephesians 3, verse 5, that's kind of the hallmark passage reference for the mystery that is talked about. 3:5, if I back up to 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the mystery of Christ, why he came, who he was, his effect, his impact, his mission on all of the people of the world. And then keep on going in verse 6. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, you know, up to that point, the thought was Israel was just kind of going through history, and that they were God's chosen people, and the Messiah would be their Messiah, and Israel would continue to be God's people. And the mystery that's being revealed is that, no, it's actually the Gentiles, the non-Jews that are now fellow heirs with Jews and members of the same body, which, if you think of everything that Jews held dear up to that point, separation was key. And if Robin was in here, she had a roommate in college that was a Jew, a very dedicated Jew, and everything in that room had to be completely separated. They couldn't use the same utensils. There couldn't be any intermingling. I don't know how they became roommates, but she was very careful to separate herself from, a Gentile. So to hear that you are now in the same body with Gentiles was, you know, a hard pill to swallow for the Jews. But that was the mystery that's being, that was once concealed and now revealed. And so there's another analogy of this notion of language that is presented, and it conceals information to some people, but it reveals it to others. What am I describing? And this is in the New Testament. It's a practice that you would see in the Gospels. Parables? Who said that? Right. Parables are an excellent example of that. So let's take a look at in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, how this is analogous to what we're talking about. Matthew 13, 10 to 17. And there's even another parallel passage to this, and I can't remember what it is right off the top of my head, but then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So there we have these parables as a source of communication that conceals information from certain people because there's that barrier to understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. And this idea of the notion of the mysteries being revealed up in the very first part of the passage. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's practically the same as the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So the secrets being that the kingdom of God is here and it's unfolding through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's going to go to all men, not just to the Jews and Gentiles. So, uninterpreted parables are, again, analogous to uninterpreted tongues in that sense. Okay, so, last thing we'll touch on today is the language. Is it heavenly language, or is it existing language? So it kind of gets back to this, the difference between one view of tongues and another view of tongues. If it's heavenly language, then really there's no, not any earthly accountability to understanding what that means. It's not something that we conceptualize. It can only be given to certain people to with the gift to interpret that language. But so what the way Gaffin comes to his conclusion, and there's others, I think Robertson comes to the same conclusion in a different way, but Gaffin, I think, is pretty careful when he says, first of all, it's not that critical of an item. So whether or not it's heavenly language or earthly language, but he believes that it's earthly language. And the heart of his case comes from comparing two aspects of Pentecost and what's happening in Corinth. Because if you read what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we'll turn there. So turn to chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. We see something very specific about the languages. Could somebody read this? I've just about lost my voice. Ray, would you read it? Acts chapter 2, 5 through 13.
Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galilean? Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine."
Sweet wine. And the real reason I wanted you to read it is because of all those nations in there. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, so especially there, so there's two things about this passage before we go to look at a related passage in 1 Corinthians. And that is, it's clear from this that these are earthly languages because people are understanding what's coming out and in different languages. You know, everybody's saying we hear them in our own language, but aren't they all Galilean? So these Galileans are speaking in languages that, whatever, these at least 10 or 12 different nations and languages could understand. And then the last thing is at the end, how are they, you know, how are they treated? What do people say about them? Wow, they're gifted. They're drunk, right? Okay, so notice the similarity between that, and if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14:23. I think I can read this because I don't think there's any big words in it, right? If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, very similar to that, what we saw at Pentecost, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? So why would they say that you're out of your mind? Right, it sounds like gibberish. It's the same notion that, you know, they said that about the apostles in at Pentecost, and yet they were speaking in earthly languages, but it sounded like gibberish. So the parallel here, you're out of your mind, it's gibberish, doesn't mean necessarily that it's a heavenly language. You know, it's not earthly language. And there's nothing else in chapters 12 to 14 that point to the fact that this is a different phenomena than what occurred at Pentecost. Therefore, I mean, the conclusion through all that is that earthly languages are the source, the content of tongues. So it's earthly languages speaking forth the mysteries of God, those things that were concealed, now revealed, that Christ has come and his kingdom is spread through all tongues, tribes, and nations. And that tongues are to be interpreted. They're interpretable, therefore they're actually a language that we can speak. And so there's more, just a little bit more. We'll wrap it up next week. Does anybody have any questions, John?
It's also important, too, because then it can prove the validity of the message by having someone be able to understand and interpret it, right?
Right.
The whole thing about language is symbols actually have meaning, and therefore, through consensus, we agree that this particular symbol, this word, has a particular meaning in it. Right? So, with the other thing, as you said earlier, completely said you could put any meaning you want into any
sound.
And there's no checks and balances.
Okay. And I think that's a good point, the verification of what's being spoken. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Let's close the prayer. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us and that you've made your word, your will clear to us, that we see the risen Savior all throughout Scripture, that you have not concealed anything from us, and what a great gift that is, Lord, and how often we take it for granted. We thank you that you guide our paths, that your Spirit even prays on our behalf, and that you are seated at the right hand even now, always living to intercede. We thank you that through Christ, we have your righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of the risen Savior. And we pray that you would bless the rest of this day and our fellowship. Use it, Lord, to build us up as a church, as a community. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.